Tonight. Oh, we have books. Does anybody need a blue book? I know three were bought on Sunday. Yeah, you won. Anybody else? They're $45. You can write a check, or we do debit cards, however you want to work it. So, or cash. We love cash. Cash is beautiful. Okay. Tonight we're talking about who is Jesus. I want you to know that you've got me in big trouble. And because I took too long on chapter one, it was only supposed to be maximum 2 weeks. We accidentally went three. And it was just because of your spiritual hunger. Go with it now. Just go with it. Just go with it. Amen. So tonight we're in chapter two. It is Who is Jesus? And I love this chapter. I love talking about Jesus. There's no greater topic than talking about Jesus. Because how many of you know that he changed your life? What was the biggest change Jesus made in your life? What's that? Took your sin away. What else? Dealing with your husband. Amen. Amen. Somebody else. What's the biggest thing Jesus did for you? What? Kept your family together. Amen. Somebody else. Yes. What's that? Gave you comfort. Didn't drink anymore. Amen. Stroke. God healed him of a stroke. Amen. Go, Jesus. Come on, somebody else. Yes. Eased your anxiety. Jesus is good at that, isn't he? He's peace. Somebody else. Yes. Showed you how to love people. Awesome. No more smoking. Very good. And no more smoking? No more smoking. How many non-smokers do we have in that row now? Whoa, come on now. Praise the Lord. That's really good. Yes. Your daughter is alive. Now that's a really good one. Amen. Go, Jesus. Yes. Quit smoking and drinking within 20 hours of being born again. Amen. Wow, come on, somebody else. What else did Jesus do for you? Yes. I can't even say that, honey. Hair pulling disorder. He healed you. Amen. Somebody else? Yes.
I got saved as a child, but I have to say that it meant something to me, and I always knew he was with me, and he kept me from a lot of the things that saying that he saved them from.
Amen. You know, we got to remember that, and I mentioned that on Sunday, one of the greatest testimonies you can have is that you didn't get into any mess. Amen. I mean, wow, I got a big testimony. I'd rather have no testimony. Amen. Just that Jesus had to wash my sins away. So anybody else? One more time. Come on. Somebody else. What did Jesus do for you? Yes. Brought peace to your life. Amen. Isn't it great? I mean, Jesus is real. He's alive. What I love about him is not religion. He really makes a difference in our lives. And today, I just want to talk about who he is, talk about what he's done, and some of his personality. Jesus was not just heavenly, but he was also human. And this is called divine. This is one that many people struggle with because of understanding. They've just never been taught. Most people believe that Jesus did all those mighty miracles and signs and wonders and lived a sinless life because he was God. But the actual truth is he did all those not as God, but as man. Jesus was all God and all man in the same body. Now that right there is difficult to wrap your head around. But the truth is that he was all God and all man in the same body. He was totally God, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. John 10, verse 30 through 33, I and the Father are one. Now I want you to realize that that right there caused Christ a lot of problems. He started declaring, I and the Father are one. So what did they want to do? They called it blasphemy. They tried to throw him off of cliffs and beat him, and they had plans to murder him, all because he made the declaration, I and the Father are one. There's a great book, if you've never read it, by Josh McDowell, Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. Has anybody ever heard of it? Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. And Jesus Christ, the claims that he made, he was either an absolute liar, a complete lunatic, or he was truly the Lord. And when you start doing the study, you start seeing that he was absolutely Lord. You know, I love the fact it's called apologetics. Has anybody ever heard of apologetics? It's how to defend your faith. You know, and most churches don't teach you apologetics. This is part of apologetics, that Jesus was all God and all man in the same body. And you need to know these principles. And I congratulate you. Can you give yourself a hand clap right now? Well, you don't really appreciate yourself too much. Come on, give yourself a real hand clap. Online, give yourself a hand clap. Why? Well, because you're smart enough to take this class. Really, you're smart enough to say, I want to really understand as much of God as I can. I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. This is not an accident. You are purposing your relationship with the Lord. Remember, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. So you're sowing into your life the principles of God's word. So Christ being all God, the Bible goes on to say, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Jesus was absolutely all God in his flesh. But we know that he was also all man. Now, before Jesus existed, he did not have a physical body. Remember, God says that he is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we do see that Christ did appear, and it's called a theophany. Everybody say theophany. You did that so well. What is a theophany? A theophany is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before he was born through Mary. So remember, God said that he was a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is John chapter 4, verse 24. Thank you very much. I had to find it in my head. It was over on this side. John chapter 4, verse 24. So Jesus is a spirit. So God the Father is a spirit. God the Son is a spirit. God the Holy Ghost is a spirit. They are three, yet very good. So what happened is, before Christ appeared on earth through Mary and received a physical body, he still manifested through theophanies multiple times in the Old Testament, to where we could see Christ taking on a physical body to be able to show his love and his purposes to people. We see one of the very first ones is called is with Abraham. And let's not get there yet. Let's just talk about that Jesus himself. Jesus existed before he had a physical body. Here we go. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify me now with yourself, which the glory which I've had with you before the world was. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Jesus declared he actually was born before Abraham. Now, has anybody ever heard of the black steel theory? They teach it in college today. The black steel theory is a theory. You can find that explained and broken down a little bit more in a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was a man who absolutely did not believe in the Bible. He hated the principles of God. He was a true atheist. And his passion was to disprove the scripture. Because if he can disprove the Bible, then God is a lie. The whole thing is a sham. So he went out to disprove the scripture and had a serious issue. And that was, he proved it instead of disproving it. So he had to give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gave his, and who's ever read Case for Christ? That's another one. What's his name? Lee Strobel. So Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell are on the same plane. Lee Strobel, his wife got born again, and he got mad. He got mad that she joined this stupid religion. And he says, I'm going to prove to you the Bible is fake, a lie, and a farce. I'll prove it to you, and then you can stop this foolish game and stop giving them our money. So here he was with all his intellectualism. He delved into disproving the scripture and came upon the same problem that Josh McDowell did. And that was, it would be intellectual suicide to say that the Bible is not truly the Word of God. So he got saved. And they did the movie not too long ago, right here in our movie hall. It was called The Case for Christ. Yeah. So he's fun because every year, and I personally met him, and he will come here if we invite him. I almost lost my train. So let me get back on. Hold on. There we go. He actually debates an atheist every year on a national forum. He loves it because he decimates them, just destroys them. It's so much fun watching how people try to disprove the scripture all of their life and cannot. Now, the black steel theory, the reason I spoke about that was because this is what's being taught to our college students in many universities. Now, what's happened in most churches is that most teenagers are not getting apologetics, or they're not being taught that the Bible is actually true and proving it to them. So what's happening, and I love Pastor Cody because Pastor Cody has taught the teenagers apologetics so that they know the Bible is true. It's not just, I have to believe it because mom and dad told me I had to. So no intellectual suicide. So what they're doing is they're taking these college students and they're teaching them that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. Now, if Moses, what they're saying is that there was no language in the time of Moses. The problem with this is Jesus Christ attributed the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch to Moses. So if Moses did not write the first five books, then Jesus Christ is a liar. And if Jesus Christ is a liar, then he cannot be God. In the 1960s, they were actually able to uncover language and written on stone that actually predated Moses. Yet they still teach the black steel theory in the college and universities because it's a way to destroy the faith of many of the young men and the young women. So Jesus declared, I was born before Abraham. John 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. John chapter 8, 56 through 58, I'm just going to read 58. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what's really cool is whenever you see the word I am, those two words put together, it is a extremely strong statement. Whenever somebody says, I am, or if you remember, when Moses was at the burning bush, he said, who do I say sent me? And Moses said, God said to Moses, the I am that I am. Now, that is a declaration of being God. So Jesus, man, like I said, liar, lunatic, or truly Lord, Jesus would say, right there like he did, before Abraham was, I am, declaring, I am God. Now, once Christ declared that he was God, he was putting himself in a position that they despised, the religious despised, because how dare you blaspheme because our father Abraham, you haven't even been born 30 years, and our father Abraham, he lived before you. And Jesus said, no, before Abraham was, I am. Declaring he is God. Jesus was also all man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man and being found in the appearance as a man. So Jesus, we know that when he was born, he was all flesh because of Mary and all God because of the Holy Ghost. Jesus gave up, according to Philippians chapter 2, all of his heavenly power, all of his heavenly glory, to live down here as a man. Now, that is very important for us to understand, because if you and I see Jesus in his success, because he was all God, then there's no way for you and I to live successful before the Lord. But because Christ gave up all of his heavenly power, even though he was all God, he chose not to use his God powers. You don't see Jesus moving in the power of God until he's baptized at the age of 30. Up to that point, he was just a regular guy, choosing to obey God or disobey God. And that's very important. This shows us that we have the victory. This shows us that we don't have to be controlled and owned by sin. This shows us that if Jesus can do it, we can do it. That's why he did it that way, so that you and I could use him as the example in our life, as he was all man. Jesus gave up all of his heavenly glory to come down here and live on earth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Every sin you've ever been tempted to do, Jesus was tempted with. Really, sin is easy. Sin is compiled within three different categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Adam and Eve fell to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus, the second Adam, conquered these three in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4. They're the parallel gospels. Jesus was tempted by the devil, taken out for 40 days, tempted in the desert, and Jesus overcame the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What's amazing is in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus, we see this being talked about again. For the Lord said, if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not. What's happened is we have conceded to sin because we assume that we are too weak to overcome. And the fact is, with Christ inside of you, the one who understands every weakness, he was presented sin yet chose not to sin, that we too can do the very same thing. According to Romans chapter 6, Jesus makes the statement, is you are no longer slaves to sin, but you are slaves to righteousness. So there is not one sin in our life that is more powerful than Jesus Christ. You need to know that, because that means you have absolute victory through Jesus. That Jesus, by showing himself living on this planet, he proved to us that with him living inside of us, there's not one sin that's more powerful than him. It just comes down to, who do we love the most, our sin or him? Selah. Amen. So this is very important. We've got to come to an understanding that you do not have to sin. You know, it's always so funny to me, and I'm just going to bust somebody's bubble here, kill a religious cow. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, I'm not a sinner. What? What? You were a sinner. Remember, when you're not saved, sin is your lifestyle. Galatians chapter 2 says it's the nature of your father, the devil. So before you're born again, you have a normal nature. You know, you have the nature of your daddy. You have the personality of your daddy. What's the nature of your father? The nature of your father is he's the father of lies. The nature of your father is rebellion against God. The nature of the devil is that he doesn't want anybody to be blessed. He just wants to kill them all, take them all with him to the lake of fire, and he'll deceive and lie to get anybody there he can. So when a person is not saved, they by nature are sinners. You know, that's why I'm never shocked. We know there's a local guy who has a motorcycle shop, and he's kind of rough, you know, and I walk in, and he's F-bombing this and F-bombing that, and F in this and F in that, and Jesus Christ in this, and God damn in this, and, you know, this is just a normal thing. It's normal language. And one day he goes, oh, I forgot you're a preacher. I said, dude, don't stop on behalf of me, because I can't do anything for you. People come up to me, man, my spouse cheated on me. I say, are they saved? Well, no. I said, well, of course they're going to cheat on you. It's their nature. If you're a liar, well, you're a liar because that's the nature. When you're not born again, you have a nature. It's not the nature of God. It's the nature of your father, the devil. And that's why when you're not serving the Lord, why are you shocked when sinners sin? There's never a shock when a sinner sins, because it's a normal part of their nature, their lifestyle, their character. But when you're born again, amen, say amen, say amen. When you're born again, things change. That was a weak amen. There we go. When you're born again, you have a nature change. You're not the same person. And this is the awesome part about Jesus. Jesus never participated with being a sinner. So he lived the nature of his Father. So the nature of the Father is what Christ gave us when he died on the cross. And now that we're born again, we have the nature of Jesus Christ. That's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which God had given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Remember the word divine, all God, all man, the same body. How many of you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? Turn to somebody and say, I'm possessed. All God, come on, that's, I'm serious. All God, all man. How many of you are men and women? How many of you are flesh? Pinch the person next to you, make sure they are. Amen. They're all flesh. Now, how many of you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? Amen. You are possessed. That is not a theory. That is not just a nice little cliche that we have with religion. If you are born again, literally, you are possessed by God himself. The Bible says that you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Literally, he comes in and dwells in your spirit man. Your spirit man was dead, but now it is alive. You were in darkness, but now you're in light. You are dead, but now you're alive. This is what Christ has done. The moment you confess Jesus as your Savior, you now literally invited the Spirit of the living God, the one who brooded over the earth at creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That Holy Spirit, who is God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are three yet. Ooh, come on now. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of water. Hallelujah. Yes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You're welcome. So it's really important for you to recognize that you and I don't have to sin. The moment you become born again, when we sin, it's choice.
Amen.
The devil didn't make you do it. No, he didn't make you do it. He might tempt you with it, but he didn't make you do it. You have more power than any sin. There's nothing, no sin more powerful than the one who dwells inside of you. Now, Jesus, that's why he lived, that's why he came to earth, that's why he did what he did. That's why he walked here, that's why he talked here, that's why he was tempted here. That's why all this stuff happened. For him to show us that he is a Messiah that understands what we're going through, but also that he gave us the power so that we too can go through and that we don't have to sin. Every one of us knows that just before you sin, there's conviction. The Holy Ghost goes, hey! Don't do that. You're getting ready to turn the tube on something, or you're getting ready to jump on the internet with something. You're getting ready to lie at work with something. Come on now. You're getting ready to do something. You just know. You know it's wrong. Just before you step into it, the Holy Ghost goes, up. At that moment, the Spirit of God is saying, now you have the power to say no. But what happens is, and that's why Christ lived here, he was tempted the same way. These temptations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life was before him. And every time that temptation came to him, he made the choice. I choose no. Well, I just can't choose. It's too hard. That's bullcrap. There's not one sin stronger than the Jesus within. There's not one sin that you're tempted with that you don't have the power to walk away from.
Amen.
There's not one sin too powerful that you can't walk away from it.
Amen.
It is choice. And what I love about the Spirit of God is that he always convicts us first. Don't do it! Don't do it! And then we have the opportunity to override the roadblocks. Now, the moment that you sin, more conviction comes. If it doesn't come, it means your spirit is getting dull. Which means after a while, if you keep hitting your thumb with a hammer, It really hurts the first time. I took the top of my thumb off once on a roof with a waffle hammer putting on a roof. It was a bad situation. And I chose not to do that again because it hurt. So I moved my hand quicker. And I never did it again. Why? Because I was smart enough to say, once I experience it once, it's just bad. Every time that you do that, you get calloused. A little bit more calloused. A little bit more calloused. Has anybody ever tried playing guitar before? I don't really play. I'm more a survivor. And I haven't played in a long time. If I picked up my guitar, my Taylor tonight, and I started playing, I'd probably get maybe a half hour out of it. And my fingers would be going, stop, please. Because my calluses are gone. But man, all I need to do is play for 3 or 4 days. And every time I pick it up, I'm creating calluses. And then all of a sudden, within a week, because my fingers have been conditioned for many years, I still have a callus on this one, a little bit on this one, a little bit on this one. It wouldn't take me long to build up calluses to where I can play that guitar for an hour, 2 hours, and there's no more pain. That's what happens when you override conviction. That's what happens when you override and you choose to sin. Your heart starts getting hard, starts getting calloused. And then after a while, you don't feel it anymore. There is no more conviction. There's no more dangerous place to be in your walk with God than you no longer feel conviction with sin. Just one more.
Amen.
No worse place. And it can be something that nobody else in the world knows about. When you get to that spot, it's so dangerous because that means your heart has become callous to God. Now, Jesus chose not to be. He chose. This is a choice, by the way. Because you have the power to overcome sin, we choose to become callous towards God. We choose to become dull to the Holy Spirit. We choose to cut ourselves off. Remember what sin does. Sin separates us from God. And that's why when Christ was on the cross, God turned from him. Because of the sin, not of his sin, but because of our sin. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So it's so important that we recognize that Jesus did all of this so that you and I could have victory. Now, there's a lot of controversy today, even in the church world, because the church world likes controversy. They love to try to twist the scripture. You know, there are a lot of preachers out there. Just because they're a preacher don't mean they're going to heaven. Amen. And just because they're a preacher don't mean they're educated. Honestly, if you're going to leave this church, you need to at least make sure where you're going, the pastor has an education. Majority of pastors in our region are uneducated. Most of them just decided one day they wanted to be a pastor, and so they just went and got their Cracker Jack pastor's license online for $25, and they became a pastor. And I want you to recognize, you don't want to sit under somebody that way. And the reason why is because if you need brain surgery, my question, do you want to go to a guy who watched it on YouTube, or do you want to go to a guy who's got 10 years in his pocket and 10, or let's just say 50 different patients he's already worked on? And the problem is, if you're going to sit under a man of God, a pastor, who his greatest responsibility is to handle the scriptures. The scriptures are the word of God, and we are held accountable for the doctrine that is given. And if the pastor doesn't know doctrine because he has never gone to school, then ultimately, how in the world would you give a double-edged sword to a child? Amen. Now, I have truth to this because I had somebody in the church make me a knife. It was a 7.5-inch Bowie knife. It's beautiful. Two ends are sharpened. You know, the bottom end is sharp, but I also have the top end sharpened. And I want you to realize that if you really don't know how to use a knife, it really doesn't take long to cut yourself. I think it was 2 days. And then if my finger's all black on this side because I did something else with the knife that I probably shouldn't have done, and he has threatened to take it away. So there are a lot of people out there who are uneducated trying to bring up their own philosophies. Here's what the Bible says. Let me say it one more time. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus was born a virgin. What is a virgin? No, it's not the song the Madonna sings. What is a virgin? A virgin is a woman who has never had sex before. Ever. Now, in today's world, we have reborn virgins. And that is young men and young women who have had premarital sex, and then they decided they didn't want to have sex anymore before the Lord, so they get a promise ring on their finger, and they become a reborn virgin. I'm sorry, you can try it all you want. The moment you had sex, you cannot be a reborn virgin. It's so true. Mary was a virgin. She had never had sex with anybody. And the Spirit of God came upon her. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 21. Now the birth of Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now what does it mean, betrothed? That means he was engaged. So here we have Jesus. Jesus's mother and father, Joseph and Mary, were engaged. It's very important to understand how that works, how the principle works for marriage in the Jewish community. There is first an agreement between the father and the man who wants to marry his daughter, and there is an agreement to where it is signed according to Jewish law, and that makes them married. The problem with this, and it's so much different in America, is that in America, once you're married, you can have sex. Well, when they betrothed, they were married, considered married for 1 year, but could not have sex. So here is Mary and Joseph, legally married, could not have sex for 1 year. And she comes up pregnant. Now, I don't know about you, but if my chicky, who's supposed to be a virgin, I'm engaged and betrothed, comes up pregnant, I'm thinking, hey, something ain't right here. Who is he? And you know Joseph's thinking this stuff, because virgin birth. Let's get honest. Now, some of you might say you are virgin when you got pregnant, but you all know you're lying. So here she is. She's a virgin, and all of a sudden she comes up pregnant. You got to know Joseph was in distress. You got to know it's not like today. In today's world, that's not a big deal. 50 years ago, it was a big deal. They would send, if you were a girl and you got pregnant, they sent you away. They shipped you out. They didn't even leave you at your own house. Nowadays, it's not a big deal. But here with Mary, you know what it meant? Death. She could have been stoned to death. If you read the book of Leviticus, what the marriage process was in the book of Leviticus is they would do that contract, and the year would go by, but on the day that they actually got married, they'd be having a party, and then there'd be a little tent in the middle of the party. And man and woman would go into that little tent with a little white sheet underneath her hiney. They'd have sex, and if that little sheet came out without any blood on it, she did. That means her hymen had been broken. That means she wasn't a virgin. Not Madonna song. And she'd be stoned to death. And we're not stoned to death, stoned to death. Rocks thrown at your head till you're dead. So it's important to recognize that she was a virgin. For that which she conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He didn't have sex with her. He deposited the seed in her. Get your mind out of the gutter. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God. So she was a virgin. Now, you chuckle all about that factor, and I said that for a reason. Because in the diabolical world, in the satanic world, there is actually practices of having sex with demons. Where they'll have full-blown, wild sex with a demonic spirit. So I wanted to say that this is not what happened here. The Spirit of God came upon her, deposited, fertilized the seed that was in her. Remember, every woman that is born, you are born with every seed that you will ever have and ever need. Fertilize the seed, therefore Christ was conceived and was all God and all man in the same flesh. Now this has been prophesied. This was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, again meaning God with us. The conception was miraculous. It was not, this is how the duality of Christ came. Because of the Holy Spirit, who is God, fertilized the seed in Mary that was all man, therefore divine. Now Jesus had human traits. He was a regular guy. He had to pull up his skirt. You know, they wore dresses back then. You know, pull up his skirt and, you know, he had to go to the bathroom. Jesus had to eat. It's really important because we make Christ so mystical. When Christ was on this planet, he was not mystical. He was a man. This is really important for us to lay hold of. This is not taking away from his divinity. He took away his divinity. He resigned his spiritual authority. He resigned his spiritual power so that you and I could understand that this is how you and I too can live with success. So Jesus was emotional. Jesus loved. John 11, verse 3. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Talking about Lazarus. John 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He was talking about John. John, back in those days, how many of you have ever seen the Last Supper pictures? You know, the big table and everything, that's baloney. Y'all know that, right? That did not happen. There was never a table. They went to the upper room, and what they would do is they would lay down on the floor. They would put the food in the middle. They would lay chest down all the way in a big circle. You could actually hear the heartbeat of the person that you were leaning against. And then they would all double dip. You know that's love. They would all double dip, man. They would share the food. That's love. They didn't have the diseases we have today. You know, you don't want to do that. But John, remember Peter, James, and John, within Christ, Christ had an inner circle. He had an outer circle. And then he had a further circle. Christ's inner circle was Peter, James, and John. They were the three disciples closest to him. And then he had the rest of the disciples that were close to him, but not as close as the first three. And then he had the 70. If you remember in Matthew chapter 10, he sent out 70 other ones. He had a multitude that were always around him. So there were different layers of even relationships that Christ had. And that also shows that you and I have to be careful who is the closest to us. Remember when Jesus went in to go raise up that little girl who had died, Tabitha? They had professional mourners back in those days. If somebody died in your family, they would actually hire people for a week to come in and scream over your child. That's what they'd do for a whole week. They'd mourn for you for a whole week. You pay them. Now, when Christ walked in there, what was the first thing he did? He said, get out. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they mocked him. He didn't turn around and say, hey guys, all 12 of you, let's go on in there. Nope. Who did he pick? Peter, James, and John. His inner circle. With mom and dad, Peter, James, and John went in, and he raised up Tabitha from the dead. So Jesus loved. Jesus was joyful. You know, I remember the very first time I ever saw the picture. Have you ever seen that picture of Jesus smiling? Just look it up on your phone, the smiling Jesus. Everybody do that right now. If you got a cell phone, look it up, The Smiling Jesus. If you don't have a cell phone, Ma, Al,
I have a cell phone.
The Smiling Jesus. Who's got it? Did you find it? Isn't it funny? I mean, you look at that and you're going, huh? He smiled like that? Are you online? If you're online, man, just take a second, look up The Smiling Jesus. Isn't it funny? Yeah, the smiling Jesus, the laughing Jesus. You know what it is that we always in our mind have Jesus as this sober dude, walked around looking depressed because he was so serious all the time. You got to remember that Jesus hung out with these disciples. You know he was laughing at Peter.
Yeah.
You know, Peter had so many issues in his life. You know he's chuckling at Peter. He's probably hitting John saying, here we go, watch Pete again. You know, there's a relationship. Jesus was human and all divine in the same body. He laughed. Have you ever been around somebody who never laughed?
Yeah.
Can you imagine that? Being around somebody who never laughs. Who's ever been around somebody who never laughs? They're like this all the time. Is it?
Oh, yeah.
Is it fun?
No.
You ever been around somebody who laughs all the time? You don't mind being around them, do you? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Oh, that's right. The Word wrote that. Who's the Word? Christ is the Word. So you know if a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, you know Jesus had a merry heart. Jesus, that picture there, I remember the first time I saw that, I went, oh my goodness, that's like blasphemy. But then you start really understanding, Jesus loved to have fun. Yes, he was serious. Yes, he was focused. Yes, he was God-driven. Yes, he had God purpose. But man, he loved to laugh. He loved to have fun. He loved to have a merry heart. He was a real guy. Listen, I don't want to sound disrespectful, but he flatulated. Anybody here had never flatulate before? I'm just going to do a repentance thing if you raise your hand. Jesus cried. He got sad. There were times that he was really sad. The Bible says, and in fact, it's the shortest verse of the Bible. If you want to memorize a verse in the Bible, you've never memorized a verse in the Bible, I've got a verse for you. Jesus wept. It's a great verse to memorize. That's the whole verse. Jesus wept. Well, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Don't let the devil lie to you. You got one verse in your pocket. Jesus wept. John 11, 35 and 36, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. You see, Jesus got sad. There were times that he was very sad. You know, Christ got sad because he saw humanity not only in their lost posture and position. Remember, he looked at the children of Israel. He said, they're sheep without a shepherd. And you know, he got sad in his heart when he watched men and women choose poorly. You know he was sad over Judas. He didn't hate Judas. You know, he was sad. How do you know that? How do I know he was sad over Judas? Because who's the first person that Jesus washed their feet? It was Judas. Here's the Lord, L-O-R-D, Adonai, owner, creator. He got on his hands and knees, and the first person he washed was Judas. Don't tell me Jesus didn't get sad over him. You know he was sad over Peter. Peter, before the change of the guards or the cock crows, you will deny me three times. John, the book of John says that the moment that the cock crowed, which means it's not a rooster. Y'all know that, right? I explained that before. It's not a rooster. And you know, how many of you have been taught that it was a rooster?
Yeah.
I was taught it was a rooster too. It wasn't a rooster. The chickens were not allowed in the city of Jerusalem. The cock crow was a change of the guards. So when the change of the guard come, after he had sinned three times or denied Christ three times, sinned three times, the cock crowed, and the Bible says that Jesus, who was in the middle of a trial, turned and caught Peter eye to eye. You know it wasn't, told you so stupid, you should have listened to me. It was, you know there was sadness in his eyes and encouragement in his eyes. Remember, Peter, the devil desires to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. When you get up, make sure you encourage the brothers. Jesus got disappointed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 through 26. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us. Now remember, these are professional fishermen. We're perishing. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? You have little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He was disappointed in them. Oh, you have little faith. Come on. I said we're going to the other side. I said I only do what the Father's told me to do. God wouldn't send me on a mission that I'm going to die on. You're with me, right? Remember, the connections you have in your life will take you across the sea or sink you to the bottom. I just gave you a little glimpse of next year's sermons. All right. Jesus got angry. Matthew 21, 12 and 13. When Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house is to be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Christ went in, kicked over tables, whipped them with a whip. Now, listen, he was not in rage. The Bible says the day before he went in there and saw all of this, and then he went to Bethany. So Christ went in, saw all this stuff that was happening in the temple. The Bible says that he'd be zealous for the temple, zealous for God's house. He had a passion for God's house. You see, and that's where all of us need that deposit. Can I hear an amen? We need to have a passion for God's house again rather than a visitation process. And all of a sudden what happened was Christ left. He left the temple after he saw it. He was angry. It's called righteous indignation. He went, and on the way, do you remember he cursed the fig tree? It wasn't even season for figs, and he cursed the fig tree. Well, when they came back to me, he went to Lazarus's house in Bethany. On the way back, his disciples said, look at the fig tree's dead at its root. He showed them that with the power of your mouth, life and death are. Then he went all the way back to the temple. That's when he overturned the tables. That's when he whipped them out of the house. And that's when he made the statement. It was not, I lost my temper, I'm out of control. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Anger is not a problem. It's when you lose your anger that it's out of control. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus felt pity and compassion. Matthew 14, 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion and healed their sick. Jesus got irritated. Mark chapter 10, verse 14, and when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Jesus gets irritated. How many of you get irritated? Jesus did too. How many of you enjoy friendship, company? Yeah, amen. Peter, James, and John were with him. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, now it came to pass on the eighth day after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John, went up to the mountain to pray. John 17, 1 and 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on the high mountain themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and the face of him shone as the sun, and the clothes of which he was bright as the light. It felt good, just to flow. Jesus got tired. How many get tired? How many of you are tired tonight? You said, dear God, I don't want to go to rock solid faith. I'm just tired. Can you applaud yourself for applying principle above persuasion? Principle above persuasion. Jesus got tired too. John 4, 6. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus got tired, just kind of sat down. Jesus was educated. I thought he was just led by the Holy Ghost. No, Jesus was educated. He was educated by the Torah. What is the Torah? The Torah is the Jewish book comprised of the Pentateuch, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So as a young man, he was taught, he was trained. Jesus had to work until his ministry was launched by the Holy Spirit as baptism. He lived like a human so he could conquer Satan as a human. He gave us the ability through him to have total victory over Satan and sin. we're going to be done before 8 p.m. I feel a miracle coming on. Hallelujah. Ow. The conclusion is that Jesus is all God and all human. This allowed him to get back what Adam and Eve lost. What did they lose? Relationship. Sin always destroys your relationship with Jesus. Usually what I do, and I have to be careful doing this because I did have somebody almost try to obey me. I usually take a couple that have been married at least 35 or 40 years, and I have them stand, and I say to the guy, now punch your wife in the face. Pastor, I can't do that. No, no, really, just punch her, slam bastard, right in the face. Bloody her nose, I know you want to. No! Thank God, no one's ever done it. But usually I say, well, why won't you do it? And this is what they say. I love her. Remember, sinning isn't I screwed up. Sinning is hurting the one you love the most. If you hit your spouse, you can't expect to keep your spouse. She hits back. My wife stabs me. We won't get into that. It's a whole other story. Yeah, it's bad. Well, usually, you see, if you're married and your husband stops grabbing your hiney and slapping your butt in the kitchen, it's not good. So, it's a healthy thing when your husband slaps you in the hiney and grabs your, amen. Can I hear an amen to the men? Yes, you're good. You know, it's a good thing. And so, you know, I always, my wife's cooking, I just come in and schwack and or grab her. And she gets really angry. And she says, stop that. Don't do it again. And I said, listen, this is a good thing. She says, well, it might be good for you, but it's not good for me. Schwack. So one day I walked into the kitchen while she was cooking and I went schwack. And she grabbed the poker for the grill. And I thought she was joking, and she went, Wah! And she stabbed it into my leg. It hit the bone. Blood shot all over the kitchen. Okay, it just broke the skin. But I'm going to stay to my story, that blood shot all over the kitchen. And so after that, the whole thing was, every time I go slap her in the hiney in the kitchen, she'd go for that poker thing again. Well, she had three or four of them. So I'd hide one, she'd have one else. So what I did was, one day I went over and I found them all, and I bent the ends over. And I walked into the kitchen, went schwack, and she grabbed that poker and she grabbed her other poker and went, I said, I won. Yeah, now she has, what are those ones, the real expensive ones? Cutco. Dear God, they're like $150. I'm not bending them over. I hit her and run. So I just really want to encourage you to understand Jesus. He loves you. And he paid it all so that you can have absolute victory. Don't allow your flesh to convince you that you have to sin. Jesus made it so you don't have to sin. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to choose the activity of sin. I'm not saying the temptation isn't there. How many of you have ever sinned after you got saved? How many have sinned twice since you've been saved? How many have sinned yesterday? How many sinned today? Not everybody has to raise their hand. You know that, right? See, this is what's been trained in church, is that you have to sin every day. It's not true. You can go days without sinning. You can go weeks without sinning. You can go months without sinning. The only time you sin is when you choose to sin. Really, think about that. Every time we sin, the Spirit of God convicts us before we do, and we have the choice. The temptation is not the sin. It's what you do with the temptation. It's not that you're not going to be tempted with sin. Everybody in this room is going to be tempted every day to sin. But you don't have to choose to do it. Jesus, that's why he died. So that you and I don't have to choose to sin. And the great part is when we do sin, if you're sincere in your heart, remember, sorry doesn't bring forgiveness. Sorry doesn't bring forgiveness. Sorry is not repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. What is godly sorrow? Remember David? David walked out on the balcony, saw Bathsheba sunbathing naked. She was a hot chick. And he went, hubba, hubba, hubba. Gotta have that chick. Sent his servant, brought her in, serviced her, no virgin. Boom! Pregnant. Husband is one of his chief army guys. He sends for the guy when he finds out she's pregnant to bring her back so he'll sleep with his wife and think he got her pregnant. He was a man of integrity, refused to sleep with his wife because his men were getting killed out on the battlefield. He slept on the doorstep. David, look out, they're sleeping on the doorstep. He said, now I can't blame him for getting his wife pregnant. So this is what I'll do. He wrote a letter and he said, put him on the front line of the front line and make sure he dies. So David put him on the front line of the front line, and sure enough, he got killed. And then he took Bathsheba in to be his wife. Nathan the prophet walked up to him and said, David, there is a very wealthy man who has large flocks of sheep. And then there is a poor shepherd man who has only one prize sheep. And the wealthy man took that one man and killed him and took his sheep. And David went into a rage and said, that man deserves death. And Nathan looked at him and said, you are that man. Now you gotta figure David. He just started crawling in his britches. You are that man, David. In Psalms chapter 51 is the repentance of David. Lord, cleanse me with hyssop. Create in me a clean heart, because against you and you only have I sinned. See, that's repentance. When you recognize that your sin isn't against just yourself, when you recognize that sin isn't just against the people you sinned against, when you recognize that your sin isn't just, crap, I screwed up. But when you recognize your sin is against you and you only have I sinned. And he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in my heart. That's the repentance of David. And that's true repentance, not I got caught. When you ask forgiveness, what I love about Jesus, he said this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus made sure you have victory over sin. Jesus made sure you have victory over the devil. Jesus made sure that you have security in relationship with him because you're no longer controlled by sin. Did all of that by making sure that he was all God and all man in the same body, yet giving up all of his heavenly glory to prove to us that if I can do it, Jesus says, you can do it, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? So turn to somebody and say, I choose not to sin. It's a choice. Jesus paid for it. Now, if your husband or wife is here, when they do sin, just hit them. Say, you said, you chose not to. I'm just kidding. Stab them. You know, like, no, don't do that either. You go to jail. We do visitation, jail visitations. We do them. We do have guards in the church. They'll wave at you. Okay, questions. That's a good one tonight, isn't it? Isn't Jesus awesome? That's why I love this song. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? I love singing that song. Isn't the love of Jesus wonderful? That's as far as I'll go because I went tone deaf. Did I? Oh, we should have Terry sing it. Anybody else? Anybody got a question, a thought? A question? Nothing. Yes.
Question it, and then even if it's just going and saying something, wherever it may be, and you don't do it, then that's considered a sin, correct?
He who knows to do right and does it not, it is sin. That's why the Bible says, remember we'd use the verse on Sunday, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Some of the next verses are, don't quench the Holy Spirit. The will of God is not to quench the Holy Spirit. The word quench means you got a fire and you throw water on it. Just kidding. You don't throw water on the Holy Ghost. How do you throw water on the Holy Ghost? Sin. Anybody else? 8:02 and 53 seconds. Ow! Amen. Praise the Lord. Stand right to your feet. How'd you enjoy Sunday service? Wasn't it great? Has everybody been thankful? Did you change the atmosphere at your workplace, in your home? Remember, this is not a Sunday sermon thing. This is, well, that was a good sermon, Pastor. Thank you. Live it. Make it a daily part of your life. Change who you are. Change how you act and react. You'll learn to live thankful. It's the will of God. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank you so much for these your people, God, who are so smart. I thank you, Father, that they are so wise to place themselves in a position of learning more about you. Jesus, we love you. Honestly, God, we really need more of you. We need to know you more. We need to understand how you do what you do and what you did. And Lord, I know you're not hiding it because you said you're no longer calling us servants, but you call us friends. Lord, we love you and we need you more. So tonight, Jesus, we ask that you'll this week reveal more of your love for us, more of the victory for us, more of the power for us that you bought so that we will live victoriously. Lord, let us lead many souls to Christ before our last breath comes out of our mouth. Let us be the best testimony that, Lord, whenever somebody sees us, Lord, they'll either mock us or be drawn to us. Lord, and I just thank you that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we thank you for tonight. Lord, bless this offering. We thank you, Father, for the tithers. Lord, we pray every day, Father, for those that did the envelopes declaring that they'll tithe for 1 year. I pray, Father, they'll not retract and step back, but Lord, you'll prove to them that, Lord, as they give and step into that principle, that they'll always be successful. And God, we just thank you for your goodness in our life. In Jesus' name.